of God. First Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. You may be seated. What an amazing series this has been so far. And we've been learning how to deal with broken relationships, fragile marriages. And a few years ago, a young Italian friend who seemed to know everything about finding the one and rescuing her taught many relationship skills by interacting with him. I want to tell you what they are. There's eight of them. The first one is you got to use your head and not just your heart. Got to think these things through. The second thing you got to do is you must be head and shoulders above the competition. You got to stand out a little bit, you know. Be better than others and those who come against you. The third thing he taught was that true love was worth jumping over tall obstacles in a single bound. And some of us learned that we would do just about anything for the one we cared for. Fourth thing was life was out there for the taking. You just had to look in places nobody else was willing to. Things hide, like a journey. The fifth one, when you're in the zone, you feel like a man on fire. Like nothing can ever get in your way. Invincible even. Number six, money isn't everything, but it is something. So you better save some for a rainy day. Number seven, don't leave any stone unturned. And sometimes you'll feel like you're invincible. And the last one, number eight, the bottom line is, if you're willing to work harder, run faster, cross over impossible chasms, and jump higher than anybody else, especially if you're an Italian plumber and wearing overalls, you too can save the princess and win her heart. Didn't see that coming, did you? You didn't know there's so many life lessons in the Mario Brothers. It's a Nintendo game for some of y'all who don't know. An Italian plumber, Mario. And no, I'm not going to say it like he does. But the fact of the matter is you could win the game. You could win and save the princess. I found out I could save the princess and win her too. And then Christine and I got married. And I got my princess. You know what I found out after we got married? I found out I needed just as much saving and rescuing as she did. It's true. I had a lot to learn. I wasn't nearly as strong as I thought I was, or as smart. I wasn't as invincible as I thought I was. When you're young, you think, you know, nothing's going to take you away and life's going to just go on forever. You just hit the reset button as long as you got enough lives stored up. Doesn't work that way in life. And also, I couldn't shoot fireballs out of my hands. Like Mario. Got married. Things began breaking down in me a few years later, physically. Some emotionally, some mentally. And wasn't so good. Adjustments had to be made, both of our parts. Some weren't so smooth. Now I lost hope, a little bit of hope along the way that it would ever be better. But I never lost faith that I was with the right person. Now I can't speak for every guy sitting in here. I can't. But for many, they think if they can't win, they don't want to play. I've heard a lot of guys say, I didn't sign up for this. It's what they say. But guess what? You did. You did sign up for this. It's called marriage. It's called relationship. It's called being a part of somebody and learning you can't do it the way you did it your whole life when you're married. It takes adjusting. It takes letting go of things that you want for what you need. And sometimes we forget that God created us to be together. Because it's not good for us to be alone. It's important to remember you're married for the long haul. No matter what things come up, you're married for the long haul. That's the way you work it out. Because you're going to figure it out, or you're going to be miserable, but you're staying together. I'm in it for the long haul. That's what we need to say to each other. Let me tell you something. Relationship skills can be slow developing. And sometimes they don't develop at all. And that's kind of sad, but if that's the case, it's because you didn't work on it. You have to work on relationships in your own part to build it, to grow it. You can't fix the other person. Guys, we learned that last week. For guys that weren't here last week, didn't get a chance to hear that, wives, you know what to tell them. Listen. Listen up. Find out what you need to do, what you need to work on. And it isn't me. Tell them that. It's not me. Don't work on me. That's in there. Don't try to fix your wife. Now, my wife and I didn't start off on day one of our relationship with the life lessons that I've been sharing with you. We didn't know them. I wish we did, for sure. You know, we had blended family. My kids, her kids. Different rules, different households. One said, it's not fair, he gets that, or they get that. And one said, it's not fair, she gets that. And it's all these different dynamics when you're trying to build a home. And trying to parent in two different styles and blend those together as well. And you can imagine, it wasn't always easy. If you can imagine it, you're right. There were a lot of late night conversations saying, boy, did we sign up for this? We'd both say that. And we said, we're going to figure it out. We're going to make it through. And we'd look at each other and say, tell me this is going to get better. Tell me this is going to be better. And sometimes we'd cry together and laugh together about it all. But we stayed together through it all. Like I said, I may have lost a little hope, but I never lost faith because I knew God brought us together. In one particular area of my life, for example, I needed to change desperately. Didn't happen until we were over 13 years into our marriage. Huge change. Changed our family dynamic on a day of healing that we both will never forget. Now, last week, guys, I gave you 8 ways you can fix your marriage. And today, I'm going to give you 7 ways a wife can save her marriage. If your marriage isn't in trouble right now, man, that's awesome. Thank you. Keep working at it. These will help too. And if it isn't in trouble, do these things before it could be. Learn them if you haven't. If you're not married, start practicing these habits to ensure that your relationship is healthy from the beginning. These are stuff you can work on before you're in a relationship or while you're trying to get into one. I thought it was interesting, a conversation after the New Liberty sermon. One of the ladies came up to me and said, you know, I'm pretty good at all of them except for that one. And that one that comes up, that's the one she's going to work on. So if you see one or two you need to work on, that's okay. You got six or five others that you're doing pretty good at. But always, always try to be improving yourself. So let's get to them, all right? Number one, never, if you got this, you need this. That's where you fill in the blank thing and the verses that go with it. Never underestimate the power of your words and tone. Never underestimate the power of your words and tone. You can never underestimate just how powerful your words are for your man. You have way more influence on him than you think. You might not think you do, but you do. You have no idea what it does for your husband when you speak words of encouragement to him. He needs to be encouraged by you. It means more to him than you will ever know. The proverb that's on the front of our bulletin says the tongue can bring death or life. Your words can bring life to your husband. Of course, they can also discourage him as well. Don't underestimate how powerful your words are. They can bring life or death to him. Have you ever heard this before? It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. That's talking about tone. Tone of voice is just as powerful, if not more, than the words you actually choose. Let me give you an example. Fine. How many different ways? I've lost count at 495 different ways I've heard a woman say fine. And I haven't figured out what any of them mean. But I'm not supposed to. I'm just supposed to know. Right? But the tone can change from fine to fine to fine to fine to fine. There's 100 different ways you can think of probably that you've heard it. And it's the tone. It's the same word. But the tone and the context of that tone convey a whole lot more than just the word, don't they? Don't underestimate, ladies, the power of your words and the tone that you use. That's number one. Number two. Say no to being negative. Negative. Say no to being negative. This isn't a carryover from number one. It may seem like it, but it's not. This is more of a general attitude type thing that we're talking about. It can come out in your words, but I'm talking about something a lot deeper. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then, even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. In other words, you can't nag your husband into being a godly man you want him to be. I've never heard a husband say that. My wife nagged me till I became holy. I've never heard that. If you've seen someone that said that, he was probably laughing. Sometimes we think about those things and we go, man, why'd you have to say that one? But your life, ladies, and the way you react to things without saying a single word can say a lot. You don't have to be negative to get your point across. Yeah, your point. You have more power than you realize. Even King Solomon in all his wisdom knew this. The smartest man that ever lived. He said this. He said, a quarrelsome wife is as annoying as a constant dripping. In other words, ladies, if you insist on arguing all the time, it makes him feel like he's being waterboarded. It's torture. Here's another one he said. It's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. You both work hard, doing your part. You want to provide a good family, good home, good life. Yep, when he gets home, for some reason, you can never find him. He's out in the garage or hiding in a room somewhere, not interacting. And you wonder why. It's probably because he's tired of fighting. It's better to live in the corner of an attic than fight with your wife all the time. That's what we think. Solomon said it's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. I'm giving you Solomon here. This ain't me, all right? It's better to pop up a tent in the middle of nowhere, no water, than to live in a home where your wife argues and complains all the time. That's what he's saying. Take my word for it. Don't go home after church and ask your husband, do you think I just argue and complain all the time? Do not do that. Do not ask. Because out of sheer fear, he's going to lie. It's what he's going to say. No, baby, that pastor guy got you all wrong. No, you're fine. Just ask yourself before you speak, ladies, is what I'm about to say going to help or is it going to hurt the situation? That'll go a long way to stop being negative. Number three, make a commitment to building your character. A commitment to building your character. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She's more precious than rubies. Who can do it? Who can? It's like he's asking, is this possible to find a woman this good? It asks it like because it might not be an easy thing to do. Did you know this was written by King Lemuel in the Proverbs, not Solomon? Did you know that? Do you know his history? His history is quite interesting, let me tell you. He was really inspired by his mother. Mama said, this is what, you know, so I'm going to write it down. Some people say she wrote it and put his name on it. She set this near impossible standard for any woman to live up to. After all, that's her baby boy. So, son, if you can't find a woman like this and all these things in Proverbs 31, you're mine. Kind of what she was doing, you know. I mean, listen to her qualifications. She's a CEO. She stays at home. She takes care of the kids. She keeps care of her husband and keeps a spotless house. You might say, well, of course it was his mother who wrote this. No woman's good enough for her baby boy. That's kind of what it seems like. But then another way to look at this proverb is to say this. Because she's a woman, she knows women. And ladies, you read that proverb like a woman wrote instead of a man, you might read it different. Someone who understands the qualities of God that should be in you rather than a man telling you what you should have. Yeah, the mic's not working. I can grab Randy's.
Yeah, this one's not working. This one is.
I think that thing's off back there. Is this better? Okay, good. Okay, what all do I need to repeat? No, I'm just kidding. When we look at that, it's because she knows woman, the encouragement that she's giving is build your character, ladies. A wife cannot underestimate the value of her own character. A husband wants to know he can trust his wife, and when he opens up to her, will not use what he says to create discussion topics with her friends. I want to say more about that. This betrays his confidence in her. Let me say more. Character matters. Seriously. Please don't ever say anything about your husband to anybody else. Don't ever. Because if people found out you said it, or if he found out, it would embarrass you both. Don't shame your husband to other people. Don't give out details to your mom, to your sisters, or your friends. You can ask for help from a trusted mentor who is skilled in understanding how to help you through that, who's been there and done that. But don't look for a ventor, look for a mentor. You can talk to a counselor. Just don't betray your husband's confidence. It's a character thing. Praise him to others, but keep the rest off social media and away from everybody else. That will go a long way for trust. Number four. Say no to innocently flirting with another man. Now, we talked about this for the guys a little bit last week. So if you weren't here, don't innocently flirt with another woman. This is women. Because you can't begin to engage with guy friends emotionally and somehow believe innocent flirting will not lead to a wound in your marriage. It's a big one. Both ways. But big. Number five. Don't withhold love to show your disapproval. Don't withhold love to show your disapproval. Your husband isn't going to get it right 100% of the time. He may say he is, but he probably isn't right half the time. But you can help him get it right more often. He really does want to get it right. And ladies, I know you know what I'm talking about when I say get it right. Because he'll say stuff like, okay, so how do I do this? How do I say that right? You know, guys will ask that when they're trying to learn how to do that. You can help him. He really does want to get it right. But let me tell you what doesn't help. Freezing him out. Giving him the cold shoulder. Being all lovey-dovey with the kids, but not giving him a single word. Refusing to be intimate for several days in a row. That stuff kills a marriage. These are the times when you need to be gracious, even though you don't feel like it. Grace is giving the other person what they need, even though they probably don't deserve it. God doesn't withhold love to show his disapproval of you. So don't withhold love from your husband to show disapproval of him. Number six, tell the truth about how you feel. Y'all might not think this is big, but for us guys, this is huge. It's key. Your husband can't read your mind. Amen to that? I thought she could read mine, so I don't have to tell this stuff. But we can't read theirs either. And so, ladies, your husband can't read his mind. He doesn't know what you're thinking. He doesn't really know what you're feeling. You have to tell him. You need to tell the truth about how you feel. You can do this while monitoring your tone. It'd be really helpful. If he can do this without being negative, he'd even be more helpful. And if you can do this with a Christ-like character, that's the most beneficial. Your husband needs you to tell him the truth. Paul says, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we're all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. You don't have to lie about how you feel. You shouldn't say nothing is wrong when something clearly is. And keep things current. Current. And let me explain what I mean. If you're upset, do your best to deal with it that day. Get it done with. Tomorrow, as Jesus says, got enough trouble of its own. You don't need to bring this stuff into tomorrow. It'll get you some more stuff you can deal with then. And it does no good to bring yesterday over today and into tomorrow either, because you're still going to be dealing with today's tomorrow as well as tomorrow's. It just doesn't work. Deal with today's stuff today. It even says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And sometimes people stay up till the morning light to work it out. That last part, it says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Tell the truth about how you feel. He needs to hear that. Number 7, this is huge. Teach your children to respect their father by showing respect to your husband. Teach your children to respect their father by showing respect to your husband. And this is huge because men are about respect and honor, and women are about love. And respect is important. It's so important. When there's court hearings going on about a couple separating or working out divorce, a judge will tell both spouses, do not denigrate your spouse to the other. And that means don't say bad things about them, but uplift them in front of your children. No matter how bad things are between you, don't say bad things about them to your kids. Even the court system understands this one. So don't use your kids to vent about how worthless you perceive your husband is. Well, it may be true that certain husbands have room for improvement. Venting to the kids teaches them to disrespect their dad. And then one day, when you need him to step up and be the dad and be that man, the kids will not respect him because you spend so much time tearing him down. So don't denigrate. That's number 7. Now I got a number 9 for the guys for last week. Yeah, guys, you thought you were off the hook today. Well, I got one for you. This is important. Not only is this important, it's crucial. I probably should have said it last week, but hearing all this, it's okay to hear it this week. You cannot use any of these points against your wife. None of these 7. You cannot use them against her. Well, the pastor said this, and the pastor said, don't blame me for what you're doing. Seriously, you're not God. I'm not God. You're not the Holy Spirit. She's your wife. Love her. You've got to let him do the work in your wife's heart. You can't do that. You just keep being an awesome guy to her and pursuing her and loving her like we talked about last week, and let God do the rest. Because you can't fix her. She's not a handyman project. And most of us guys probably fix stuff till it's broke. Okay, that's important. Now let me share with you a couple things that you may need to know. I mentioned at the beginning that a wife, good character, a Proverbs 31 woman, they say, is precious. Did you know that I was going through this list and thinking about my relationship with Christine? And yesterday she said, is there anything on that list I need to be worried about? And I said, I don't know. Let me look again. I wasn't going to just jump up and go, no, or yes, because that's not my place. But I want to share something with you. When God brought she and I together, he did a great work. I found a ruby through God's grace. And sometimes we forget what we found in each other, what matters, what is valuable in the relationship. And when we're talking about the things that we can do to help our marriages, both the guys and the women, we're not doing it because we're trying to fix somebody else. We're doing it because it's right for us to do these things, to be godly in our character, to live a life with each other that we can actually handle. Now, I haven't gotten into the dynamics of what men think like or what women think like, how you resolve things and conflict management, all that stuff. That comes after Easter. Because we're going to need that after this one, I think. But what I want to share with you is on the day that I came to my wife, it was November 9, 2020, and I apologized to her for something I didn't realize I had been doing for most of my life. And guys, let me share this with you. You can never justify mistreating anybody by saying, I didn't mean to. I had good intent. You can have great intent, but if somebody's hurt, there's damage, and you need to figure out what you're doing. Ladies, same thing. If someone's hurt, you got to figure out what you're doing that's damaging it and work on that. I'm not going to tell you, go work on this because you're hurting him. I'm going to say, go work on it because it's part of your character that's doing that. And you got some work to do when that happens. And so when I came to my wife that day and I told her what I finally saw and apologized, she couldn't even speak how grateful she was. She blubbered out the words, I've been waiting 13 years to hear that. That day changed our relationship and my family because I was convicted that I could no longer justify saying or doing things that people hurt and thinking it's okay because I didn't mean to. We all have stuff to work on. We need the freedom to do that without a place where there's negativity and back and forth in that. And this is what these last two Sundays have been about. So we have our own stuff to work on, and the other person's stuff they can work on, and we don't have to point it out. We just help each other along the way and encourage each other and support each other because we need strong relationships. It's the backbone of our country. Strong marriages and strong families bring kids into a place where love is a possibility and not some idea. That's on a video game that you just save somebody and then you live happily ever after. That takes work. Can you imagine? Not that you want to think about this and at this point in your life, but can you imagine the story where Cinderella and Prince Charming meet, the foot's on the slipper, and they live happily ever after until they got kids, bills, and work? Forgot about that part. I'm talking about how to build that relationship all based on a slipper. Yeah, we're so good because the shoe fits. But listen, when you marry, you say we fit together and we're going to figure out how. And I'm going to do my part. No matter what you do, I'm doing my part. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us today. It's timely, uncomfortable, but true. And the simple part is we don't have to tell others what we're working on. We just need to do it and find the grace that you've provided to be gentle with ourselves, patient, and patient with our ones in our life who really need us to be there. And God, I ask you to help us today to take this and say, Lord, I may be a mess, but I'm your mess. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for letting the one with me in my life not give up on me. I just need to know, God, that there's hope for me, and there is.
just have to have faith. Lord, that's all we need is a little bit of faith and trust you, that you know what you're doing with us. And sometimes that's hard to see. But today I ask you that you give us the courage to take an inner look and let you make the corrections like you did in Jeremiah 18 with the piece of clay that was marred in your hands. Heavenly Father, you say we are in your hands, just like the potter holding the clay, and it was marred in your hands, God. Perfect hands were marred. And so you rework us in your hands, and you keep molding us because we are marred yet in your hands. Hard for us to understand that, God, that we are loved and cared for in hands of love. So help us to receive that today and to walk that out. I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.